So, in summary of Joseph, of course, his brothers didn't like him. His father, he was their favorite, because he was Rachel's son, who was Jacob's favorite. And the boy, the 12 boys, of course, came from two wives and two servant girls. But that's another story. So, he's his favorite. The brothers are jealous. Jacob gives them the coat of many colors. That makes them madder. Joseph has two dreams where everybody bows down to him. That makes them even madder. So Judah, who's the real holy guy, who's the ancestor of Jesus, because Jesus is, of course, from the tribe of Judah and is the Lion of Judah, wants to kill Joseph. And they throw him in the cistern. And then Reuben, who later gets a sandwich named after him, says, we shouldn't kill him, we'll sell him as a slave. So he gets sold as a slave, goes to Egypt, goes to this guy Potiphar's house, runs everything. Everything he touches is successful. His wife falsely accuses him of trying to have intercourse with her. They throw him in prison. He eventually gets out. Pharaoh has two dreams. Joseph interprets the dream. Says there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. So we're going to build warehouses. We're going to store food. Then when the famine comes, we'll be all set. So it happens. Pharaoh promotes him to be governor of Egypt, the second in command only to Pharaoh. He marries an Egyptian woman whose name I can't think of now. They have Manasseh and Ephraim. Then the famine comes, and the 10 of the boys, and little Benjamin's been born since, but 10 of the boys come to Egypt to buy food. They don't recognize Joseph. He's dressed like an Egyptian. He talks Egyptian. He has an interpreter. He knows them. They don't know him. And he kind of treats them roughly, but gives them grain, gives them their money back. They go back to Jacob and say, we got the money. I mean, we got the grain, and that guy who's in charge of the food gave us our money back. And I think that's where we ended up last time. Right. So the notes are on the webpage. Too, if you want to look. And they keep Simeon as kind of a hostage because Joseph has never seen his youngest brother, Benjamin, who's also Rachel's son. So they're full brothers, not half brothers, like the other ones are. So he tells them, if you come back with Benjamin, I'll give you more food. I think that's where we left off. So now we're going to go to Genesis 42. And I agree with you. Bible study should not be like feel-good questions out of some book that says, how does it make you feel when... That's not Bible study. Right. This is the Bible. So we're going to go to 42. I think that's where we were. Get used to looking at this with my good eye. 28. Yeah, and the other interesting point is, and we brought up a lot of points about how Joseph is a type of Jesus by the way he behaves, the things he does, and this Joseph nailed down a whole bunch of them. But the cool thing is he gives them food for free, even though they mistreated him. And the boys are a little bit guilty. Well, they're not boys now, they're middle-aged men by this time, but they feel kind of guilty of, you know, what has God done? Why has God done this for us when we sold our brother? So I think one of the most powerful types is, you know, Jesus is treated really badly, but he gives people salvation along with other good things. So we that are, you know, steeped in sin, so to speak, because we're loaded with sin, we should look and say, gee, why has God done such a great thing for us that we're horrible sinners? So, you know, it's mind-blowing. That's why they're sick of me saying this, but, you know, I always say, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there. unbelievable. I've only been a believer about 20 years, 21 years, and I still can't get over it. So, you know, Joseph does something good for people who treated him terribly. And so then they go back to Jacob, and they're like, I think we read this in 29. Yeah, we did read this. So actually we're starting at 43. Because now Jacob doesn't really go with, doesn't like the idea, because Simeon is already in custody in Egypt. Now they're going to go back with Benjamin. So he figures Joseph is dead. Simeon's held prisoner over there. Now they're going to take Benjamin. So nobody may come back. So I'm going to be here with nobody. Because he says in that passage, you know, first Joseph dies, then Simeon's in the prison. Now you want to take Benjamin, my only son, my youngest one. You know, Benjamin, if you remember, means son of my right hand. Ben is son. Benjamin is son of my right hand. And he was also Rachel's son just before she died, who was his favorite wife. But, you know, I mean, if you have four women, you must have a favorite. So Rachel was his favorite. Little humor. But so he has a special fondness for Benjamin, too. Plus, he's the youngest one. So Jacob's pretty distraught. But, you know, when you're in a famine, you got to get food. You know, I don't think we've ever really experienced a famine. And if you look around and you've got like 2 days of food left, and all the crops are dead, and there's nothing at the grocery store, and your freezer's empty, you say, okay, what are we going to do when this runs out? You know, you can get pretty desperate. We're used to saying, well, there's nothing to eat around here. And there's like 1,500 things you could eat in your house. So fortunately, I mean, thank God we've never experienced famine. But, you know, it's possible. It could happen. But these guys knew famine. So somebody start reading at 43 and verse 1. You got to talk real loud.
Now the famine in the land grew more severe. So when they had used up all the rations they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and procure us a little more food. But Judah replied, the man strictly warned us, you shall not appear in my presence unless your brother is with you. If you are willing to let our brother go with us, we will go down to procure food for you. But if you are not willing, we will not go down, because the man told us, you shall not appear in my presence unless your brother is with you. Israel demanded, why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man that you had another brother? They answered, this man kept asking about ourselves and our family. Is your father still living? Do you have another brother? We had to answer his questions. How could we know that he would say, bring your brother down here? Then Judah urged his father Israel, let the boy go with me, that we may be off and on our way, if you and we and our children are to keep from starving to death. I myself will stand surety for him. You can hold me responsible for him. If I fail to bring him back, you set him in your presence. You can hold it against me forever. Had we not dilly-dallied, because I've been there back twice by now. Your father Israel told him, if it must be so, then do this. Put some of the land's best products in your baggage and take them down to the man as gifts. Some balm and honey, gum and resin, and pistachios and almonds. Also, take extra money along, or you must return the amount that was put back in the mouths of your bags. It may have been a mistake. take your brother too, and be off and on your way back to the man. May God Almighty dispose the man, be merciful toward you, so that he may let your other brother go, as well as Benjamin. As for me, plan to suffer bereavement, I shall suffer.
Yes, pause there. So of course, they don't know they're dealing with Joseph, but you notice how the writer, who you know is Moses, but the writer calls him the man, which is kind of interesting. They don't know it's Joseph. Jacob has no idea this is Joseph they're talking about. They have no idea this is Joseph they're talking about. They haven't seen Joseph for probably 20 years by this time. And you can probably calculate how many years have gone by, but and how many people there were, but we're going to get to that. But so they have no idea this is Joseph. So Jacob figures, well, we got to get food, so take this guy some presents. And then maybe, you know, he'll be more lenient to you. Maybe he won't make you slaves. Maybe he won't arrest you. Maybe he'll give you more stuff. Maybe he'll let Simeon go. Maybe he won't keep Benjamin there. So they get all this stuff. Now, since there's a famine, I'm surprised they gave up the pistachios and the almonds. But yeah. Maybe they were sick of nuts. Yeah, so they bring all these presents. And so finally, you know, Jacob has to agree. So he prays to God that this is going to go well. Now, Jacob's got a pretty good connection to God. He, you know, God changed his name to Israel when they wrestled. I mean, he had a wrestling match with some physical form of God, or at least a strong angel of God, but it probably was the pre-incarnate Christ. A wrestling match. Then he got his name changed. So he had pretty good experience with this. Plus he had had the dream at Bethel, and you know, God had repeated the promises he made to Abraham, to first to Isaac, then to Jacob. So these guys are the patriarchs. They're connected. And as you go through, and you might remember this from the first time around, but as you go through, and even into the later part of the Old Testament, and even into the New Testament, the scripture says that no matter how the people screwed up, God still remembered his promises to the patriarchs. Because God's promises are eternal. So if God makes a promise and then he cancels it out, then can you trust him when he makes other promises? You know? Just like people say, well, this is just a bunch of stories. Well, if this is just a bunch of stories, how do you know what's true and what isn't? Maybe Jesus was just a story. Maybe what you think salvation is was just a story. Then, you know, how do you know what to believe? It's either true or it's not. So God makes promises to these guys. So if God doesn't keep the promises, what good is it? People say, oh, God's done with Israel now. He hates them. Well, no, he made promises to the patriarchs. The promises are still in effect. And if you read, you can read Jeremiah 31 for your homework, where God tells Jeremiah, if you can stop the sun and the moon from regulating the day and the night, if you can stop the waves from coming in on the ocean, if you can measure the foundation of the earth, and if you can measure the universe, then I'll break my covenant with Jacob. We can measure the earth now. They couldn't do it. But we still can't do those other things. So his promises to the patriarchs are very important. So God's going to take care of Jacob / Israel, which is his name now, basically. And these boys, because this is all there is of the people right now. I mean, right now they're just a family. Right? There was Abraham, who was one guy. Then there was Isaac. Then there were, you know, two guys, but Jacob was the one that mattered. And then there's 12. So now there's, you know, you're starting to form some descendants. And now by this time, you know, they've had children, and there's supposed to be 70 of them, although some people think there weren't 70, but we won't mention any names. But anyway, so the whole chosen people now are basically one family. So they have to be protected. Because after all, why was there, what's one reason there was a chosen people?
Well, to bring the Savior.
Right. You had to have some, you had to have humanity for Jesus. The Savior has to be God-man. So he has to have humanity. So they don't just, you know, God doesn't just pick some random humanity. He has to pick a people that the humanity comes from. So this, you know, it's important for him, for these guys to be protected. Even Judah, who's kind of a creep. Well, he's a big creep. Although now he's kind of mellowing because he's hungry. So now they get ready to go back. So they're taking food. I mean, they're taking presents and they're taking money. Okay. So let's start at 15.
Some of them took those gifts and doubled the money in Benjamin. They made their way down to Egypt and presented themselves before Joseph. When Joseph saw them and Benjamin, he told his steward, "Take the men into the house and have an animal slaughtered and prepared, for they are to dine with me at noon."
Okay, pause there. So they come before Joseph. This time they have Benjamin with him. He's never seen Benjamin. Now, it says it's about noon, so basically they're going to have lunch. Right? It says it's noon. Interestingly. I love when the Bible tells you what time of day something happened. Like here it tells you it was noon. You know, Pentecost, it says it's 9 o'clock in the morning. So you get, even tells you the time that it happened. You know, the, whatchamacallit, and what's his name, in John 1, it says it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon when Andrew met Jesus. Why it's in there, I don't know, but it's kind of cute. So the Hebrew words here actually mean, you know, at lunch kind of comically, it actually means make a feast for them. I mean, they take a, you know, they slaughter, have an animal slaughtered, prepare it, they're going to dine with me at noon. So the Hebrew translation is, make a feast for them, and I'm going to eat with them too. Okay, go ahead.
Doing as Joseph had ordered, the steward conducted the men to Joseph's house. But they became apprehensive when they were led to this house, to his house. It must be, they thought, on account of the money put back in our bags the first time that we are taken inside, in order to attack us and take our donkeys and seize us as slaves.
So they're worried now, because Joseph says, take them to my house. Well, we don't really want to go to your house, because we don't know what's going to happen there. And, you know, there's this thing with the food, this thing with the money. They're very uncomfortable. They're still also feeling guilty about what they did to Joseph. This keeps coming up. And again, keeping in mind that this is kind of a pattern of how, what Jesus did. I mean, it's a parallel. You know, people get afraid that somebody who has authority, like people, even Christians, we're afraid Jesus is going to do something to us if we do something wrong. You know, like the example we always use, you know, we're here doing the Bible study. God really loves me now because we're here doing the Bible study. But then in 2 hours when I go do something stupid, I say, you know, when I was doing the Bible study, God really loved me. Now he doesn't even like me. And, you know, then you have this guilt feeling. So these guys have this guilt feeling, like, what's going to happen to us now? We got to pay for what we did. Which, you know, if you're in grace under the cross, you don't have to worry about it. They had to worry about it. And they still kind of have guilty consciences. Go ahead.
So they went up to Joseph's steward and talked to him at the entrance of the house. "If you please, sir," they said, "we came down here once before to buy food. But when we arrived at a night's encampment and opened our bags, there was each man's money in the mouth of his bag, our money in the full amount. We have now brought it back. We have brought other money to buy food. We do not know who put our money in the bags." He replied, "Calm down. Do not fear. Your God and the God of your father must have put treasure in your bags for you. As for your money, I received it." With that, he led Simeon out to them.
Okay. So now, they're still worried about, gee, we got the money back. So now here's the money we got back. Plus we got more money. So, you know, we want to cover this to make sure we're not going to get in some kind of trouble. Maybe this is some kind of a test. And the steward, now notice the steward talks about God with the capital G. Now this guy presumably is an Egyptian, because, you know, there weren't really Hebrews there. I mean, Joseph was the only one of the people that, well, there weren't really Hebrews at all, but Joseph was the only one of the chosen people who was there. But this steward talks about God with a capital G rather than an Egyptian god. You know, he's not talking about the sun god or the cat god and all those other things that they had, which is pretty interesting. And he tells them to relax. He says, you guys got to relax. You know, God with a capital G is with you. Remember the first time we went through this, when the guy, you know, with the talking donkey, Balaam, you know, he was a pagan, but he understood that these Israelites were God's people. And even though he was supposed to curse them, he says, well, I can't curse them because, man, you know, they have a beautiful camp and their God's taking care of them. I can't curse them. If you remember that in the book of Numbers. So this guy says, relax, man. If you got the money back, it's your God doing it for you. So they got the food for free. So it's a sign of good faith again. But the thing to remember is they got the food for free, even though they were creeps. But the important thing is they get food for free,
right? Mm-hmm.
Despite the fact that they're creeps. You know, we're creeps, but we get salvation for free. We get food that we don't have to pay for. Like that song we sing in church, which comes from Isaiah, you know, if you're thirsty and you're hungry, come here. And why do you waste your money on stuff that's irrelevant? Just come here and it's free. You know, you get all the good gifts for free. But yet people waste all their money and all their time and all their talents trying to find something that's going to make them happy. When actually what makes you happy is free. So these are the types. So it's kind of interesting. So go ahead with 24.
The steward then brought the men inside Joseph's house. He gave them water to bathe their feet and got fodder for their donkeys. Then they set out their gifts to await Joseph's arrival at noon, for they had heard that they were to dine there. When Joseph came home, they presented him with the gifts they had brought inside, while they bowed down before him to the ground.
Okay, stop. They bowed again. Remember, two dreams where all the brothers bowed to him. So the first time they came, they all bowed. Now he comes in the room, they all bow again. Now in his second dream, you remember, his father and his mother bowed to him too. Well, we're going to see his father coming in later and getting and bowing. His mother's, of course, dead. But the idea is everybody bows down to Joseph. That's what made these boys mad in the first place, because he had these dreams. And it's a matter of somebody who's your own flesh and blood, you don't want to bow down to. And what makes him the type of Jesus is rejected by his own people. His own people, his own flesh and blood, don't want to bow down to him. Right? They don't want to bow down to him. We're not his flesh and blood, we bow down to him. And we're a bunch of sorry Gentiles, out of covenant, dirty, unclean, can't be in covenant with God, but we accept the Messiah, and they don't. Pretty amazing. So he's rejected. Joseph's rejected by his family. Jesus is rejected by his family, meaning his brethren. For the most part, not all of them, but the vast, vast, vast majority. Okay, go ahead.
After inquiring how they were, he asked them, and how is your aged father of whom you spoke? Is he still in good health?
See how nice Joseph is? So how's dad?
Yeah, right.
He must be like 150 by now, but how is he? Go ahead.
Your servant, our father, is thriving and still in good health, they said, as they bowed respectfully. When Joseph's eye fell on his full brother, Benjamin, he asked, is this your youngest brother of whom you told me? Then he said to him, may God be gracious to you, my boy. With that, Joseph had to hurry out, for he was so overcome with affection for his brother that he was on the verge of tears.
Okay, it's not there. So he asks how his father is. Then he sees Benjamin. He's never seen him before. So he says, is this Benjamin? Is this your brother? So he's so overcome with emotion. And again, this is the only one who's his full brother. He's so overcome with emotion that he has to leave the room. Because, you know, when you're the governor, when you're the ruler, you don't want people to see you break down and start weeping, because that doesn't fill people with confidence when the leader's weeping. So he leaves the room. It's so cool. Okay, go ahead.
He went into a private room and wept there. After washing his face, he reappeared and now in control of himself, gave the order, served the meal. It was served separately to him, to the brothers, and to the Egyptians who partook of his board. Egyptians may not eat with Hebrews. That is abhorrent to them. When they were seated by his directions according to their age, from the oldest to the youngest, they looked at one another in amazement. And as portions were brought to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was 5 times as large as anyone else's. So they drank freely and made merry with him.
Yeah. So they all sit down in an order. He has to sit separately. You know, he's not going to sit with a bunch of Hebrews, even though he is one. And, of course, he's ruler of Egypt, so he can't look like he's hanging out with these guys and just, you know, having lunch. So when they bring the food, Benjamin's portion is 5 times bigger than the others. It's like he gets 5 times more fries, 5 times more burgers, whatever else they had. So it's, you see this like special attention to Benjamin because it's his full brother. And they still don't have a clue that this is Joseph. And he's keeping the thing going because he's sitting separate. He's probably wearing his Egyptian stuff. He's using an interpreter, so they're not speaking even the same language.
And this is chapter 44.
Yeah, we're just going to start 44.
And Joseph gave his head steward these instructions. Fill the men's bags with as much food as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his bag. In the mouth of the youngest one's bag, put also my silver goblet, together with the money for his rations. The steward carried out Joseph's instructions. At daybreak, the men and their donkeys were sent off. They had not gone far out of the city when Joseph said to his head steward, go at once after the men. When you overtake them, say to them, why did you repay good with evil? Why did you steal the silver goblet from me? It is the very one from which my master drinks and which he uses for
divination.
What you have done is wrong. When the steward overtook them and repeated these words to them, they remonstrated with him. How can my lord say such things? Be it your servants to do such a thing. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money that we found in the mouths of our bags. Why then would we steal silver and gold from your master's house? If any of your servants is found to have the goblet, he shall die. And as for the rest of us, we shall become my lord's slaves. But he replied, even though it ought to be as you propose, only the one who is found to have it shall become my slave, and the rest of you shall be exonerated. Then each of them eagerly lowered his bag to the ground and opened it. And when a search was made, starting with the oldest and ending with the youngest, the goblet turned up in Jacob's bag, Benjamin's bag. At that time they tore their clothes. Then, when each man had reloaded his donkey, they returned.
So Joseph, like, puts some distress on them. Like, he hides this goblet. You know, just like he was treating them roughly before. So he gives them, like, distress. Okay, somebody took my goblet. Who did it? Whoever did it, gonna die. The rest of you are gonna be slaves. So that's not a type of Jesus. Right? Jesus never seeks retribution.
Pay that server.
It's kind of a setup to bring them back, to have Benjamin come back, to keep the connection going. And Joseph, after all, is not Jesus. He's a full-blooded human being. So he's, at a deep level, probably pretty mad at what these guys had done to him anyway, even though he ended up having a pretty nice life. I mean, he's rich, and he's got power. You know, only the Pharaoh has more power than he has. He has a wife, he has two sons. I mean, he's, you know, got a nice house in the suburbs, probably a little palace. He's driving a Mercedes chariot. It's pretty nice. I mean, he's got a pretty nice setup. So he says, Benjamin's going to be my slave. So he's got his little brother back. So he sets up this thing now where he's going to reveal himself. Go ahead.
As Judah and his brothers re-entered Joseph's house, he was still there, so they flung themselves on the ground before him. How could you do such a thing? Joseph asked them. You should have known that such a man as I could discover by divination what happened.
See, we talk about divination. This is a pagan thing. You know, it's like a fortune telling. Remember, he's living in Egypt with a bunch of pagans. So he probably picked up some of this black magic kind of stuff too. Because, you know, if you remember as we go through this, as they're heading through the wilderness to the land, God warns them over and over again, don't do the things that they do. Don't go to eat with them. Don't do business with them. Don't marry them. Stay away from them. You have to stay separate or else you'll be contaminated. Joseph's contaminated. I mean, he's been living there for a long time. It's kind of like in Latin America, you know. There's a lot of superstition and voodoo that's mixed in with the church. And, you know, we've done a lot of mission work in Mexico, and you go in some of these huts and you see a huge Our Lady of Guadalupe, little crucifix, then a statue of something else, and you go, who's that? You know, and it's some Aztec god, or it's some, you know, god that the family has taken care of for generations. And it's kind of like, oh, and sometimes there's food and alcohol in front of the little gods so they have good luck. So there's like, you know, superstition and paganism kind of intermixed with the Catholicism. So Joseph picked some of this up. Remember when Moses confronts Pharaoh, Pharaoh's magicians can do magic tricks too. You know, in Revelation, it tells us when Antichrist comes, he's going to do miracles. He's going to shake people up. He's going to be able to bring lightning down. He's going to be able to do some kind of power that people aren't going to expect. Go ahead.
Judah replied, what can we say to my Lord? How can we plead or how try to prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. Here we are then, the slaves of my Lord. The rest of us no less than the one in whose possession the goblet was found. Far be it from me to act thus, said Joseph. Only the one in whose possession the goblet was found shall become my slave. The rest of you may go back safe and sound to your father. Judah then stepped up to him and said, I beg you, my lord, let your servant speak earnestly to my lord, and do not become angry with your servant, for you are the equal of Pharaoh. My lord asked your servants, have you a father or another brother? So we said to my lord, we have an aged father and a young brother, the child of his old age. This one's full brother is dead, and since he is the only one by that mother who has left, his father dotes on him. Then you told your servants, bring him down to me that my eyes may look on him. We replied to my lord, the boy cannot leave his father. His father would die if he were to leave him. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes back with you, you shall not come into my presence again. When we returned to your servant, our father, we reported to him the words of my lord. Later, our father told us to come back and buy some food for the family. So we reminded him, we cannot go down there. Only if our youngest brother is with us can we go, for we may not see the man if our youngest brother is not with us. Then your servant, our father, said to us, as you know, my wife bore me two sons. One of them, however, disappeared, and I had to conclude that he must have been torn to pieces by wild beasts. I have not seen him since. If you now take this one away from me too, and some disaster befalls him, you will send my wife yet down to the netherworld in grief.
So he's basically Judas retelling Joseph the whole story. Joseph knows the story. He's retelling the story. Now, it's interesting that Judas is the only one that talks during all of this. He's the one that wanted to kill Joseph. And this is Joseph he's talking to, but he doesn't know it. You could make a movie out of this. It'd be pretty cool. Go ahead, read that last part.
If then the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, whose very life is bound up with his, he will die as soon as he sees that the boy is missing. And your servants will thus send the white man of our father down to the nether world in grief. Besides, I, your servant, got the boy from his father by going surety for him, saying, if I fail to bring him back to you, father, you can hold it against me forever. Let me, your servant, therefore, remain in place of the boy as the slave of my lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy were not with me? I could not bear to see the anguish that would overcome my father.
Wait, I just stopped there. So Judas says, look, you know, the old man's going to die if we don't bring Benjamin back. You know, dotes on him, it's, you know, Rachel's son. So I'll stay and be your slave, but you got to send this kid back, or else Jacob's going to be in big trouble, and we're going to be responsible for that. And you're going to send his white head down into mourning. So all of a sudden now Judah gets compassionate. He never has been. So now Joseph can't stand it anymore. So somebody start reading 45.
Joseph could no longer restrain himself in the presence of all his attendants, so he cried out, have everyone withdraw from me. No one attended him when he made himself known to his brothers. But his sobs were so loud that the Egyptians heard him, and so the news reached Pharaoh's house.
Okay, crossed out there. So he sends all the Egyptians out. So he's in there with the brothers. So now there's just the family in there. And he starts sobbing so loud that all the people out in the outside of the building hear him. They even go and tell Pharaoh. I don't know what's with Joseph, but he's in there sobbing with this sorry bunch of guys that came looking for food.
Tattletales.
What's that?
A bunch of tattletales.
Yeah, a bunch of tattletales. So he's like overwhelmed with emotion. He can't even control himself. Go ahead.
I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could give him no answer. So dumbfounded were they at him.
Okay, stop there. So he finally tells them, I'm Joseph. So they were dumbfounded. They were like, you can picture like the whole room goes silent. And these guys are looking at him going, uh-oh. Not only would we be in trouble if we were back in Canaan, but this guy's like the governor of Egypt. He's got soldiers and jails and all kind of stuff. And power. And oh boy, now we're going to finally get what we deserve. Yeah. So he can't stand it anymore. They can't even talk. They're dumbfounded. They can't even talk.
Come closer to me, Joseph told his brothers. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt.
Yeah. I'm your brother that you sold. Yikes. Go ahead.
But now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for having sold me here. It was really for the sake of saving lives that God sent me here ahead of you. The famine has been in the land for 2 years now, and for 5 more years, cultivation will yield no harvest.
Okay, stop. There's going to be more famine coming. God arranged this, arranged me being here and you guys coming in order to save us from the famine. God made an arrangement, made a plan to save them from the famine. Just like God made a plan that through the cross we're saved from sin. They're saved from the famine because Joseph got to Egypt because his brothers were creeps. And even though his brothers were creeps, they're the chosen people. And Judah has to give rise to the Messiah in the far distant future. So he has to be saved. And so all these arrangements came together to save the people from the famine. Just like through the whole scripture is about salvation. So all these things come, all these things are planned so that salvation can come. Regardless of what's going on, regardless of how much of a creep you are, regardless of where you live, what you do, what your situation is, there's plans in place to get you saved. Just like this plan, this was the plan to keep these guys from starving. And Joseph says, see, it was for the sake of saving lives that God sent me here ahead of you. Because he's got the food stored. Because listen, you guys, there's 5 more years of famine. You can go plant whatever you want, it's not going to grow. You can go do whatever you want, it's not going to work. If you don't hang here with me, I got the food, you're going to die. Nothing you do is going to work. It's the plan. And again, if you compare it to Jesus, it doesn't matter what our plans aren't going to work. You know, everybody may have their own plan of salvation, right? You can make up a plan. A lot of people say, I think if you do this, this, and this, you're saved. Oh, I think if you do this, then this. Your plans don't work. There's only one plan for salvation. Right? There's people that are out there, you know, doing whatever, saying, well, I'll get some points for doing this, and I'll get some points for doing that. Well, those plans don't work. There's only one plan. So you guys can go plant stuff. It's not going to grow. This is the plan. You got to hang with me because I got the food. You know, I heard a priest on EWTN talking about how, well, you know, one thing Pope Francis has taught us is there's all kinds of different ways to the top, and we all get to the top of the mountain. And I says, this guy should be excommunicated. How can he be a priest? There's only one plan. There's only one road to the top of the mountain. So basically, he says, I'm the one who can save you. You know, we can go to Buddha. Buddha can't save you. Right? I don't know where Buddha is. You know, you can go to Krishna. Krishna can't save you. Muhammad can't save you. People who think Jesus was, you know, a master of light from some kind of, what do you call those things? New Age, you know, masters of the light kind of thing. They also had, in this same show where this guy was talking about Path to the Top, they had a priest on who says, I understood finally that Jesus was one of the masters of the light. Well, what does that mean? Well, you know, there are many masters of the light, and Jesus was one of them. I'm thinking, well, this guy's a priest? Somebody needs to go there and say, excuse me, Father, what do you mean? What are you talking about? That's crazy. That's crazy talk.
And he said there were others?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, people that are in New Age things, they're all kind of masters of the light, and Jesus is one of them. You know, Buddha's one of them, and Krishna's one, you know, all these things. But the issue is, there's only one way to be saved. There's only one way for you brothers, you bunch of creeps, to save your life, and that's to hang with me, because I got the food. You can go back to Canaan, there's not a single Wendy's that's open between here and there. You go back to Canaan, you're not going to find an Outback restaurant, you're not going to find a green field. Because it's a famine. But if you stay here, you can eat. Right? Just like at the Passover. You're in the house, you got the blood on the thing, you're eating the lamb, you're eating the matzah, and the Egyptians are outside getting killed. If you stay with me, you're safe. Go ahead.
God therefore sent me ahead of you to ensure for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives in an extraordinary deliverance. So it was not really you, but God who had come, had me come here, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of all his household, and ruler over the whole land of Egypt.
Yeah. So stop there. So God made the plan. We don't make the plan. You know, we can't make God in our own image, and that's what we like to do. That's why people say, well, the God I believe in would never send anybody to hell. Well, guess what? You believe in the wrong God, because God does, in fact, send people to hell. The God I believe in loves everyone. Yes, that's true. The God I believe in would never let that happen. Well, it's happening. We can't make God in our own image. So Joseph tells them, God made this plan. I didn't make the plan. You guys sold me here. You guys didn't know what was going to happen. He made this plan. He arranged all the circumstances. You know, Jesus was tried as a criminal. Right? The leaders, the people who knew the law, broke bunches of the laws just to get this, what they thought was, execute this troublemaker so we don't have to worry about him anymore. But that was God's plan that he had to die. So he uses this bunch of creeps to actually do it. Right? See, if you think Jesus was a good philosopher and a good teacher and too bad they killed him, then you don't get what happened. You all saw the Passion of the Christ, right? We all put the nails in. We all killed him. Because every single one of our sins was on him. Not just the high priest, not just those soldiers. And ours too. Blown away by this. And there's 5 more years of famine coming. So this is the thing Joseph's got over him. And you got to come here. You know, in another Holy Spirit thing, it's the Holy Spirit that tells you who Jesus is. You know, Paul says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So when there's famine, you know, and if you want to look at famine as kind of an example of sin, you know, you can hear Jesus, you can hear the Holy Spirit and Jesus saying to you, you know what, there's 5 more years of famine. You better come to me or you're going to die. There's people dying out there in the famine. Imagine going to some place where there's all rich people with limousines and great clothes and all these movie stars. Go to Beverly Hills and tell people, you know, you people are living in darkness and you're all living in the famine. They'll say, what are you talking about? I got this mansion, I got this car, I got all this stuff, but they're dead. Right? You got a person who lives on a garbage dump who knows Jesus and he's alive. Doesn't matter, doesn't have any money or doesn't have any food or doesn't have any whatever. That's the only thing that matters. But the Holy Spirit shows you that if you listen to him. I didn't listen to him for 43 years. In fact, I told him to leave me alone. And he did. He doesn't force himself on anybody. You know, why doesn't God just make everybody love him? Because then we'd all be a bunch of robots. Yeah, God never intervenes with your free will. You can reject him if you want. But you know, you can't have everybody in the world marching in one step going, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. I mean, he doesn't want that. Before I was a believer, I thought that was a dirty trick. I used to tell my wife, you know, free will is a dirty trick because you can reject him if you like and then he sends you to hell. So what good is it? It's just a dirty trick. I always thought God was like trying to pull something on you. Like he wanted you to be miserable. Verse
9. Make haste and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. And there I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. And now your eyes see, in the eyes of my brother Benjamin, see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Make haste and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him.
Ooh. Isn't that cool? So he says, look, go get my father. It's 5 more years of famine. Go get the old man. Bring him over here. Bring all your stuff. You can all live here. I got all the stuff for you. You can live in Goshen, which is a fertile place by the river. You can have a nice life here. However many of you there are. You can have a nice life over here. And then he just like goes crazy and falls on Benjamin. He can't even stand it. So remember, he's still wearing all his royal stuff. And he says, you know, go tell my father, go tell our father that I'm like an important guy over here. So all this time, you know, Jacob thinks he's dead. All these years to go by. But then here comes the cool part. Go ahead.
When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and his courtiers were pleased. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, this is what you shall do. Load up your animals and go without delay to the land of Canaan. There get your father and your families, and then come back here to me. I will assign you the best land in Egypt, where you will live off the fat of the land. Instruct them further. Do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your children and your wives, and to transport your father on your way back here. Do not be concerned about your belongings, for the best in the whole land of Egypt shall be yours.
Now how cool is that? Pharaoh, who at this time is the most powerful man in the world, this is the height of the Egyptian Empire, says, oh, Joseph, this is great. Go tell your father, your brother, just have him come on over. We got all kind of stuff. I'm going to give you the best land. I'm going to give you all kind of cool stuff. So even the Pharaoh's happy about this. Okay, go ahead. Then we'll find out how Jacob reacts.
Where the sons of
Israel? Yeah, 21.
The sons of Israel acted accordingly. Joseph gave them wagons as Pharaoh had ordered, and he supplied them with provisions for the journey. He also gave to each of them fresh clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of garments. Moreover, what he sent to his father was 10 jackasses loaded with the finest products of Egypt, and 10 jennies loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. As he sent his brothers on their way, he told them, let there be no recriminations on the way. So they left Egypt and made their way to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. When they told him, Joseph is still alive, in fact, it is he who is ruler of all the land of Egypt, he was dumbfounded. He could not believe them. But when they were recounted to him all that Joseph had told them, and when he saw the wagons and Joseph had sent for his transport, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. It is enough, said Israel. My son Joseph is still alive. I must go and see him before I die.
He doesn't believe him, then he believes him. Says, I gotta see him before I die. So now everybody agrees they're gonna go back to Egypt. They're gonna go to Egypt. Okay, go, 46.
So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes.
Hey, stop there. Now, isn't this cool? So now Jacob gets a direct word from God. Now, in Hebrew, when you repeat something, that means pay attention. This is really important. Just like Jesus always said, amen, amen. Verily, verily. Martha, Martha. And if you repeat something, it means pay attention to what I'm going to tell you. It says, Jacob, Jacob. You know, this is God talking directly to Jacob. Except people would call him Yaakov, because that was his name. But it says, Jacob, Jacob. He says, and Jacob says, here I am. This is a really cool thing. We should do this sometime for a Bible study. There's a really cool Hebrew word, hineni, that means here I am, what do you want me to do? This is one of the few times, this is one of the few times it's used in the scripture. Abraham says it, Moses says it, Jacob says it, then Isaiah says it, or Samuel says it, then Isaiah says it. But it's not like, oh, here I am, it's like, here I am, what do you want me to do, kind of thing. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. So there's, I think, six places where it is, but we'll do that sometime. So he says, here I am. And so God identifies who he is. I'm the God of your father. You know, later on, God's always going to say, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as they go through the wilderness. Because he identifies himself. He's not told anybody his name. Remember, he tells Moses, I loved Abraham, but I never told Abraham my name. You, I told my name to. So he always says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So then there's no question who we're talking about. We're not talking about some false god or some voice. This is God. It says, go to Egypt, don't be afraid, because I'm going to make you a great nation there, and then I'm going to bring you back. So this is a foretelling of the Passover, the deliverance. God tells Jacob, not to worry, go to Egypt, I'm going to make you a great nation. And then, after you're a great nation, then I'm going to bring you back. You're not going to stay in Egypt. Okay, verse 5.
Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. They also took with them their livestock and the possessions that they had acquired in Canaan. And Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. He took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all of his offspring. These are the names.
Okay. We're not going to read all their names.
Oh, good.
Yeah, that's a little much. Yeah. Yeah, and then they count, they have all these names, and they identify something about them as you read through this. Who's their wife, who's their kids, who's the thing. This is why people say it's really boring to study the Old Testament, because who's going to know all those names? Well, nobody's going to know all those names. But the point is, they're all going to Egypt, and it adds up how many families are in each one. And then until we have the first go around here with Brother Ed, the Bible tells us 66 persons in all. But I think you counted, what, 70 or 72 or something? Whatever it was. You see, all these people are added up, and so basically, Jacob's people went, his direct descendants, numbered 66 persons in all, together with Joseph's sons who were born to him in Egypt. So anyway, all these people ended up in Egypt, and it amounted to 70 persons in all. So 66 went from there, plus when you count Joseph and his sons, and I don't have the mental energy to count them all. You can count them later for your homework. So now, the key is, they're out of the land. People are out of the land. The whole history of the land is the people are there, people are gone, people are back, people are gone. Then after Jesus, when the people rejected him, rejected the Messiah, they were out of the land for 1900 years. Now they're back on the land. So they were all kind of exiles. They go, they come back, they go, they come back. Then there was a really big exile, and now they're back. this is the first time they went out of the land. Now, since that land was given, now see, again, here's an example of how God keeps his promises. He can't say to them, you know what, things are so good in Egypt, you guys are just going to stay there. We'll get rid of these Egyptian pharaohs and gods and stuff. You guys can just live there and take over the place. No, we're going to go back to the land. Because it's promised Abraham, this is your land. Okay, so read from 20, no, wait, 20, you already did that. From 28.
Israel had sent Judah ahead to Joseph so that he might meet him in Goshen. On his arrival in the region of Goshen, Joseph hitched the horses to his chariot and rode to meet his father Israel in Goshen. As soon as he saw him, he flung himself on his neck and wept a long time in his arms. And Israel said to Joseph, "At last I can die, now that I've seen for myself that Joseph is still alive."
So after all these years now, the father and the son are reunited. So the old man says, "Now I can die." Joseph's happy. He's seen Benjamin. He's got Jacob back. He's got his creepy brothers back. And he's putting them in the best place in the land with Pharaoh's blessing. Good deal. It's a lot better than being in the famine. I mean, they had nice malls here. They had restaurants. I mean, this was the best place to live in Egypt. Now, here comes the good part. Go ahead, 31.
Joseph then said to his brothers and his father's household, "I will go and inform Pharaoh, telling him, 'My brothers and my father's household, whose home is in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds, having long been keepers of livestock, and they have brought with them their flocks and herds, as well as everything else they own. So when Pharaoh summons you and asks what your opinion is, you must answer, "We, your servants, like our ancestors, have been keepers of livestock from the beginning until now, in order that you may stay in the region of Goshen, since all shepherds are abhorrent to the Egyptians."
Egyptians don't like shepherds. So Joseph said, make sure you tell Pharaoh, if he asks you, tell him you keep livestock, and he'll say, good, just stay there. So now they're settled in this land. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the pick of the land. This is the Pharaoh. So they get like this awesome piece of land. And then Jacob gets to meet the Pharaoh. This is unbelievable. This is like some, you know, peasant meeting the emperor. And so Pharaoh and Jacob have a little talk. How many years have you lived? Oh, I'm 130. Oh, man. Even on Social Security, a long time. So we don't have that kind of stuff here. So the only thing they have to do is give a fifth of their produce to the Pharaoh. Anyway, somebody read 27 to the end of the chapter there.
Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt in the region of Goshen. There they acquired holdings, were fertile and multiplied greatly. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt for 17 years. The span of his life came to 147 years. When the time approached for Israel to die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If it pleases you, put your hand under my thigh as a sign of your enduring fidelity to me. Do not bury me in Egypt. When I lie down with my ancestors, take me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." "I will do as you say," he replied. But his father demanded, "Swear it to me." So Joseph swore to him. Then Israel bowed at the head of the bed.
So Jacob says, "When I die, don't bury me here. Take me back to Canaan to be buried. I got to be buried with my fathers." But basically, that's what we were talking about before with the plan. You know, his brothers meant this for evil, to get rid of a brother. It ends up that the brothers saving them. So God meant this for good, even though they had meant it for evil. Jacob makes him swear he's not going to be buried there. And so so now Jacob is going to meet Ephraim and Manasseh. Yeah, go ahead and read this. I'll start reading it for chapter 48. So anyway, then of course Jacob has to meet Joseph's sons. So before he dies, Joseph wants him to meet his sons. So he meets him and he says, these sons are just like my sons and my other grandchildren. You know, they're part of me. So he accepts them. He gives them this blessing, which goes on to the very present day. Every night, a Jewish man blesses his sons and said, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. And for the girls, they say Sarah, Rachel, Leah, and Rebecca. And sometimes they add Esther. So yes, matriarchs, I guess. So, you know, he basically tells them that these sons that are born to you here are part of us. They're like my sons. And even though he couldn't really see because he was old, he hugged them, kissed them, blessed them, and he's excited that God let him see descendants, let alone Joseph, who he thought's been dead all this time. And he blesses them in the opposite way. He blesses the younger and he crosses his hands. And Joseph says, no, I know you're old, Dad, but you got this wrong. And he says, nope, I'm doing it this way. Joseph took the two, Ephraim with his right hand to Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand to Israel's right, and led them to him. But Israel crossed his hands, putting his right hand on the head of Ephraim, though he was the younger, and his left hand on the hand of Manasseh, though he was the firstborn, and gave him this cool blessing. Joseph says, that's not right, Father. The other one's the firstborn. You put your hand on the wrong kid. But he says, I know it, son. I know that that one too shall become a tribe, and he too shall be great. Nevertheless, the younger brother will surpass him, and his descendants would become a multitude of nations. Now, here's where I think Joseph gets a raw deal. Because after all this stuff Joseph does and saves them from all this tragedy, his tribe gets divided. There's no tribe of Joseph. You'll never see a tribe of Joseph listed anywhere. You'll see a tribe of Manasseh and a tribe of Ephraim. So his sons become half tribes. There's no tribe of Joseph. There's no symbol for the tribe of Joseph like the other ones all have symbols. So just like Moses kind of got a short stick there when he wasn't allowed to enter the land, Joseph doesn't even get to have a tribe like those other creeps. I don't think that's fair. I'm going to bring that up when I get to heaven. So Jacob basically gives the promises that God gave him and his father and his grandfather to these two boys. So he blessed them that day and said, By you shall the people of Israel pronounce blessings. May they say, God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. And they still do that to this day, which is pretty neat. On Saturday morning, if you're at a synagogue and the kids go off to their Shabbat school, you know, kind of Sunday school equipment, the rabbi calls all the boys forward and puts his hands on all of them and says, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. It's actually kind of cute. And even at Messianic synagogues, they'll do that. Although most of them will add some New Testament characters, too. So now everything is settled. So Jacob's about to die. We're going to skip the blessings that he gives to all the brothers because we're going to cover this again in a different way. So let's turn the page over to verse 28 and read from there. Oh, I'm sorry, 49.
All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said about them, as he bade them farewell and gave to each of them an appropriate message. Then he gave them this charge. Since I am about to be taken to my kindred, bury me with my fathers in a cave that lies in the field of Ephraim the Hittite. The cave in the field of Machpelah, facing on Mamre in the land of Canaan, the field that Abraham bought from Ephron the Hittite for a burial ground. There Abraham and his wife Sarah are buried, and so are Isaac and his wife Rebekah, and there too I buried Leah. The field and the cave in it have been purchased from the Hittites. When Jacob had finished giving these instructions to his sons, he drew his feet into the bed, breathed his last, and was taken to his kindred.
So Jacob dies, and he gives instructions to be where he's. The instructions he gives are to what's called the Tomb of the Patriarchs, which is in the city of Hebron, which is now a Palestinian city. But the tomb is in this beautiful building, but there's all kinds of fighting and terrorism and shootings and stabbings all around this building, because inside the building, since Abraham is both of their fathers, the Jews and the Arabs, they both look at Abraham as their father, but then Isaac and Jacob, the Arabs don't, the Muslims don't recognize, but the Jews, of course, that's their patriarchs, and the Muslims think that Ishmael's buried there too. But we don't know that for sure, because the Quran says that, but the Bible doesn't say that, so we don't know if Ishmael's buried there or not. But basically, this is the tomb of the patriarchs. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are definitely buried there, tells us here. Sarah, Leah, Rebecca, Rachel's buried somewhere else. Rachel's buried right outside of Bethlehem. Her tomb's been desecrated at least 10 times. Mm-hmm. And Joseph's tomb has been desecrated. And in the Tomb of the Patriarchs, half of it is a mosque and half of it is a synagogue. And Abraham's supposedly buried right in the middle of it. So Jacob finally dies. It's kind of cool how they describe it. So he's going to rest with his ancestors. So now look at what happens at the funeral. Let's read this real quick. Verse 50, verse 1.
Joseph threw himself on his father's face and wept over him as he kissed him. Then he ordered the physicians to service his service to embalm his father. When they embalmed Israel, they spent 40 days in it, but that is the full period of embalming. And the Egyptians mourned him for 70 days.
So Jacob dies, Joseph orders him embalmed, and they go through this embalming process. You know, some of those mummies are still, you know, not intact, but you can still see what they looked like, sort of. So Jacob gets embalmed, and Egypt mourns for 70 days. He's not even an Egyptian, and he hasn't lived there all that long. Isn't that amazing? They mourn for 70 days. And then not only that, but look what happens next. Go ahead.
When the period of mourning was over, Joseph spoke to Pharaoh's courtiers. Please do me this favor, he said, and convey to Pharaoh this request of mine. Since my father, at the point of his death, made me promise an oath to bury him in the tomb that he had prepared for himself in the land of Canaan, may I go there to bury my father and then come back? Pharaoh replied, go and bury your father, as he made you promise an oath. So Joseph left to bury his father, and with him he went all of Pharaoh's officials, who were senior members of his court, and all the other dignitaries of Egypt, as well as Joseph's whole household, his brothers and his father's household, only their children and their flocks and herds were left in the region of Goshen. chariots too and charioteers went up with him. It was a very large.
So look at this funeral. They go from Egypt all the way back to Canaan with chariots, soldiers, all the government officials, all to bury Jacob. They didn't even know this dude. So they have a memorial service. They bury him in the tomb of the patriarchs. And so they're happy because they did what Jacob wanted them to do. So now Joseph goes back to Egypt along with everybody. And yeah, I should have remembered, Larry, that this is where the thing happens, because now the brothers are worried now that the father's dead. Now maybe he's going to get revenge on us. You know, it's kind of like in The Godfather when Michael's going to kill Fredo, but he says, don't do it till after our mother dies. Yeah, so no, let's read this last part. Go ahead. 15.
Now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful and thought, suppose Joseph has been nursing a grudge against us and now plans to pay us back in full for all the wrong we did him. So they approached Joseph and said, before your father died, he gave us instructions. You shall say to Joseph, Jacob begs you to forgive the criminal wrongdoings of your brother.
Yeah, they're still deceiving.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Please, therefore, forgive the crime that we, the servants of your father God, committed. When they spoke these words to him, Joseph broke into tears. Then his brothers proceeded to fling themselves down before him and said, let us be your slaves. But Joseph replied to them, have no fear. Can I take the place of God? Even though you meant harm to me, God meant it for good, to achieve his present end, the survival of many people. Therefore, have no fear. I will provide for you and for your children. By thus speaking kindly to them, he reassured them. Joseph remained in Egypt together with his family, with his father's family. He lived 110 years. He saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, and the children of Manasseh, son Asher, were also born from Joseph's knees. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die. God will surely take care of you and lead you out of this land to the land that he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then, putting the sons of Israel under oath, he continued, when God thus takes care of you, you must bring my bones up with you from this place. Joseph died at the age of 110. He was involved in laying to rest
in
Egypt.
Yeah. So he dies at 110. He gets embalmed. He makes them promise not to leave his bones there, but to take them back to Canaan. So as we're going to see in the book of Exodus, when the people leave Egypt, Moses goes and gets the box that has Joseph in it. They carry Joseph through the whole 40 years in the wilderness. Then they bury him when they get to Canaan. Joseph's tomb, which is near Rachel's tomb, was also desecrated by Palestinian Muslims. Wrote graffiti all over it, tried to burn it. But makes him promise. So he's embalmed. They put him in a box. They put him in some kind of a tomb. In fact, some archaeologists think that they found the tomb where they would have laid Joseph before they took him back to Canaan.
In Egypt.
Yeah, in Egypt. And interestingly, too, he also says again the thing that we're all, you guys are all going to get out of here someday and go back to the land. You're not going to stay in Egypt. This is long before there are slaves. They're, right now they're living pretty good. But Joseph confirms they're going to go back to the land.